I shared with you last week that we had an individual approach us who wishes to remain anonymous as through the prompting of the Holy Spirit is willing to match up to $40,000 for the building, what we raise for the building. And so I encourage you, and I thank you. Some of you have already given towards that, and we appreciate it very much. As of Wednesday, October 16th, we were sitting at $111,000. And if we can get to that $40,000 and get it matched, that's going to take a huge chunk off that loan. Amen? And this building where, you know, I think some people have asked us, well, what are we using that building for? I don't know if you've been, if you were in the gym prior to us having the building. Not today. Today is not a good representation of what's going on, but you know, the gym was like a warehouse, and we couldn't even do anything for the students, couldn't play ball or anything on Wednesday nights. And so that building has been huge for us to be able to get all of the things that we're receiving from Convoy of Hope and Rural Compassion and other ministries. It's been a huge help and blessing for us to be able to store it there. The other thing is just to be able to work out of that building and give the stuff away, to go through it, have a place that we can spread it out, go through it so that we can give away the best things and have the best opportunity to give more things away. With us having a dock, we've been able to receive some trucks that we would not have been able to receive had we not have had a dock. I don't know if you guys remember a few months ago we received that semi-load of frozen turkey. We couldn't have done that without that building because we have a freezer there, and we couldn't have done it because we didn't have a dock. They had to have the two requirements was there had to be a dock and there had to be freezer space. We had both of those things down there, and so we were able to receive that truck. And there are other things that are in the works that trucks and other things that we're trying to receive that without that building we couldn't do. And so through this building, we're blessing our community, but not only are we blessing our community here in Viola, but we're blessing the whole region. There are 18 to 19 churches that come in here on a regular basis and get stuff that is brought to us, that they get it and take it back to their communities and bless their communities. So this is a huge tool for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so I'm just believing that we're going to get to that 40,000. But next Sunday, we are going to receive that offering. So I want you to keep that in mind, and I want you to pray about what God would have you to give, because I believe that if God has spoke to this person about giving the 40, then God is speaking to other people, and we're going to meet that match. Amen? All right, last week we talked about obstructions to faith, that through obstructions our faith is built, and we've talked about that the step of faith can activate miracles, and I'm believing that through steps of faith, miracles are going to be activated in this house. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the uncertainty in the storm, and we've talked about the I am in the storm, and we've talked about Jesus strolling on our fears by walking on the water in the storm, and we've talked about when our focus, where our focus should be during the storm, and that being obedient and walking things out with God doesn't necessarily mean that it'll be smooth sailing. In fact, most of the time, it's going to take us right into the eye of the storm, right? And it's not storms are not always a bad thing. Most of the time, a storm serves a purpose, and we are going to stay in that same vein this morning, and we're going to talk about what we do when we get through the storm, after the storm. Over the last few weeks, we've seen God do the miraculous in Matthew chapter 14. We've talked about it. We've seen Him feed the 5,000. I mean, this is a miraculous feat. They take 5 loaves and 2 fish. They spread it out. They feed over 5,000 people and pick up basketfuls of leftovers. I'm pretty sure that 2 fish and 5 loaves back here in the back is not going to feed that many people, and there would be no leftovers. Only through God, right? Only through God that happens. And so we roll on, and we see the storm. It comes in after the disciples were just being obedient. They got in the boat and started on the way because that's what Jesus told them. And they come full on with the storm. We've seen the calm as Jesus and Peter climb back into the boat. But what happens after the storm? What happens after the storm? In Matthew 14, verse 34, it says, after they had crossed the lake, the storm was over, they landed at Jairus, and when the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all of their sick to be healed, and they begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. The disciples watched as Jesus fed the 5,000, but after the storm, they were seeing him transform lives through healing of sickness and disease. So they've watched him do the miraculous, right, of feeding the 5,000. But that's one thing. But when people start being healed and their lives start being changed, there's something different that happens in our lives. So Jesus is walking through, and they're just like, if we can just touch him, we'll be healed. And these people were being healed of all the things that ailed them. They were being healed of sickness, diseases. They were being healed of mental problems and physical problems. And I'm sure there were some that were helped with financial issues. When we're engulfed in the storm of crisis, our nature wants God to just snap his fingers and magically make our problems disappear, right? We want it to magically disappear. But God doesn't work in magic. He works in miracles. And there are greater things after the adversity of the storm than before the adversity. So before the adversity, that was great. He fed 5,000. But after the adversity, he healed 5,000. After the storm, something greater happened. Knowing that greater things are after the adversity, knowing that alone, that's what, that if we get through the storm, the other side is going to be greater, should make us partner with God. It should help us to step out in faith. We see people throughout Scripture that God was partnering with who are willing to step out in faith and do incredible things. One of the benefits of partnering with God is supernatural peace. In Acts chapter 27, it tells the story of a storm, and Paul was in this storm, and everyone around him was panicking, and he was just chill, like nothing was going on. It's all good. Acts 27, verse 18, the next day as a gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard, and the following day that they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. And the terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time, and finally Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage, none of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God is in his goodness has granted safety for everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said.'" And verse 31 says, "But Paul said, 'The commanding officers and the soldiers,'" they were trying to get out of the boat, "he said, 'You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard this ship.' So the soldiers cut the ropes of the lifeboat and let it drift away. And just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. 'You have been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks,' he said. 'Please eat something now for your own good. For not a hair on your head will perish.'" Paul was able to stay calm because he had partnered with God. He had heard from God. God had relayed the message, and through the storm and on the other side of the storm, he's a witness. God recruited Moses to be his partner. Clearly, God could release the children of Israel and could release the plagues on Egypt without Moses' help. He didn't need Moses to do that. But from birth, we see God's hand on Moses. A Hebrew raised in Pharaoh's house gave him this unique ability to accomplish God's plan for his life. God plotted this miraculous highway going through the Red Sea before the children of Israel ever marched out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is right behind them, riding the Israelites' horses that they left behind. And they're in full crisis mode. You brought us out here so we would die. Why did you do this? It's all your fault, Moses. God didn't need Moses. He didn't need Moses' help at all. But God spoke to Moses. In Exodus 14, verse 16, it says, "Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea and divide the waters so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground." So then Moses, in verse 21, it says, "Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. And the wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side." And Moses obeyed and God stepped in and did the miraculous, right? There was a giant named Goliath that was defying the armies of God. He was feared by the entire army of Israel. They were all hiding every time he came out to speak. And an unexpected shepherd boy named David says, "I'll take him on." Now, as skilled as David was with the sling, he said, "I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion." But as skilled as he was with a sling, I don't care how skilled he was, it took a miracle for that stone to hit Goliath just in the right spot to drop him. It's a miracle, right? Who does miracles? God. It was a step of faith. It was a sling of the rock. It was doing what God was commanding, what God was asking. It was taking that step, and God did the rest. You were born with a divine destiny to fulfill a plan for your life. God is looking for obedient people of faith to play a part in his divine agenda. God will use your life in greater ways than you could ever imagine if you're willing to submit to his will and obey. If you're willing to step out in faith, he'll keep asking you to step out in faith. You got to be willing to step out. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." The word translated as led in this scripture is the Greek word engadi. This is the word used to demonstrate leading an animal with a rope around its neck. Why would this be the word that they use? Why would this be the word the Holy Spirit had them use in this scripture? Of all words that mean the same thing, this one, that means leading an animal with a rope. Because when we understand the principle of being led by the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like that sometimes. You ever walked a dog that knew how to walk on a leash? You didn't have to tug on that leash very hard to make it go where you want it to go. Right? But if there's stubborn dogs, they'll pull around. We've had cows, as we've had show animals, we've had cows that were easy to lead. You could lead them wherever you wanted to. I'd take them anywhere. And I've had some that they were broke to drag. And you just hope that you weren't being the one dragged. And it's the same way when we're being led by the Holy Spirit. It's sometimes it's easy for him to guide us and lead us because it's things that we don't mind doing. It's harder, and we pull against the rope a little bit harder, James, when it's something we don't want to do. We don't want to do that. That's going to be too difficult. That's going to be too hard. That's not working out for me, so I'm going to pull a little bit harder on this one. It's not. What in the world? You're saying that we're like a dog? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you're sometimes stubborn and you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. You hear him and you say, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't like talking in front of people. I don't like saying anything to people. I don't even like being around people. God always has a purpose. When the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart to lead us in a path to God's will, He doesn't only use us to bless others, but He will also bless our lives with abundant favor as we partner with Him. God always has a purpose. You've heard me say that God will never prompt you or lead you or ask you to do something that He doesn't already have a harvest in mind. He has a harvest in mind. You'd think that He didn't plan for the Red Sea to split before they ever left Egypt? God knew that if He didn't do something like that, if they didn't see that happen, that those same grumbling people, when they got to the sea, when they got to adversity, would have turned and walked back to Egypt and submitted back to slavery. Because they were complaining because they didn't have onions. God has harvest in mind. Anytime He asks you to do anything, there is a harvest in mind. He may ask you to speak to someone. He may ask you to share with someone something. He may ask you to give someone something. He didn't ask you to do any of those things without a harvest in mind. He doesn't ask you to give in an offering. He doesn't ask you to give towards the building. He doesn't ask you to give towards a missions project. He won't ask you to do anything that there isn't a harvest in mind. And you may not see that harvest right away. It may be something that we don't see for years to come, but there is a harvest in mind. 2005, God told me to sell my truck and give the money to Speed the Light, and I argued. I didn't want to do that. I was in college. I needed a truck. He had provided another one. He told me to sell it, the one that I had. I was like, okay, I'll sell it. I'm going to pay it on my truck. No, give it to Speed the Light. And I argued for about a week. And finally, I was like, okay. And I just walked in to the pastor's office, and I put it on his desk, and I said, I don't know why he's telling me to do this, but here it is, and I'm walking away. 2011, God gave me a vehicle. Gave it to me. Guy showed up in a parking lot. We were needing a vehicle very badly. And a guy showed up in the parking lot at a church and left the title and the keys to a car for us. I saw the harvest years later, but it was the harvest because of that sacrifice. God always has a purpose. He always has a purpose. The angel told Paul it was God's plan for him to stand before Caesar. This knowledge and the fact that no one aboard would be hurt or a hair on their head hurt strengthened Paul. It gave him hope despite being in the midst of complete darkness and despair for 14 days. They couldn't see the sun or the stars. That means they were in complete darkness. A place where they're losing a little bit of hope. Every storm you go through is not caused by God, but the things that He allows us to go through, He can use to fulfill His purpose. This storm could have been avoided if they would have just listened to begin with. They wouldn't have been in that situation. But they continued on and they went through a storm. God didn't cause that storm. He allowed them to go through it because of their stupidity. But God's giving them hope still, and He's saying, don't worry. You're not going to be hurt. No one on the ship's going to be hurt because of you, not because of them, because they're boneheads. God will fulfill His purpose. So Paul gets before him and he says, look, you don't have to worry about anything. It doesn't make me feel any better, right? But he had this purpose on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we've talked about this throughout this series, is all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of our comfort. He comforts us in all troubles so that we can comfort others. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. If we never went through storms, if we never went through hard times, if we never went through struggles, would we have been comforted? Would we have been comforted? If we never went through a storm at all, would we know how to comfort others who are going through the same storms? He comforted Paul with an angel visiting so that he could comfort the crew. Paul had tried to warn them prior to sailing. It says in verse 9 of chapter 27 of Acts, "We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. Men, he said, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." But they didn't listen. Okay. Thanks for your advice. Have anyone ever asked you for advice and you give them good, sound advice and then they do the exact opposite of what you tell them to do? I told, there is a person that I told, I will never help you ever again, because I helped them get through a situation and problem and told them exactly how to stay away from the situation for 10 minutes later them to do the exact thing that I told them not to do. And to this day, I've never helped that person again. I won't. Because if you're not going to listen, why am I spending my time trying to help you? Paul's shipwreck could have been avoided had the people in charge not ignored Paul's warnings of disaster. They went. Seeking godly wisdom is important in every aspect of life. But just as much as seeking wisdom is important, it's also important to follow the godly wisdom that you are seeking. If you do nothing with the information, and I'm not saying that all wisdom you get from spiritual people is good wisdom, but if you ask someone for advice and then do nothing to actually follow said advice, what good is it? Paul's shipwreck, like I said, could have been avoided. But instead, they listen to the ship, the captain, and all he's thinking about is, if I can get this cargo down the road a little ways, we're going to make some money because no one else is going to be sailing for a while. And they went ahead and proceeded with the plan. The Bible encourages us to consistently seek God's wisdom. But this can be even more vital in times of trouble. Oftentimes, we seek advice from people who are stuck in the same boat we are, though, and it doesn't do us any good. If you're stuck in the same boat, they're in the boat you're in, and you're asking them for advice, obviously they don't know how to get out of the boat because they're in the boat with you. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment." Psalms 37:30 says, "The godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong." James 1:5 says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." Seek wisdom. Acts 27:22 says, Paul steps forward and says, "But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night an angel of God, whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God is in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage.'" Has Paul spent time in prayer during the storm? As I said, everyone else was panicking. He was down praying, maybe took a nap. You ever notice that? Guys who took naps during storms, Jesus took a nap. Jonah took a nap. Paul took a nap. I don't know if Paul took a nap. I was making that part up. But as Paul spent time in prayer during this storm, God gave him a specific word to encourage him and guide him. The word from the Lord not only affected Paul, but served as encouragement for all those in the storm with Paul. It affected everyone. Acts 27:18 says, "The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began to throw the cargo overboard. And the following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The main reason for leaving, despite warning, was financial gain. They were willing to risk their lives because there was a big financial reward. If they delivered the cargo, they would get a big, big, big payday. So the moment they started throwing it overboard, the payday was leaving. So all of a sudden, something shifted, right? Something shifted. They decided, you know what? Our lives are a little bit more important than payday. So, I mean, a payday is no good if you're at the bottom of the sea. It's easy to get distracted when our priorities are out of alignment. When we overvalue things that are not important, undervalue things that really matter, our priorities need to be realigned. Have you ever overvalued something that after, when you look back now, you're like, that's so silly, I shouldn't have. Or then you undervalued things and you look back now and like, I wish I would have done something different in that situation. We all do that from time to time. The thing is we need to make sure our priority, that God is at the top of our priority list, that we don't undervalue Him and spending time with Him, spending time in prayer, spending time gathering together. Their priorities change. Even when warned this trip would be life-threatening, they took risk. And when the storm came, they decided they valued their life more than the stuff. Verse 29 says, at this rate they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. And so they threw out 4 acres from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. You know, we need anchors in our lives. When we're going through storms and we're going through situations and circumstances, we need anchors that'll ground us, that'll hold us through the storm, that we can pray for daylight, so to speak. But the word used here for anchor is only used 4 times in the New Testament. And one of the other places that it's used is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. In the NIV, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, for where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This verse is saying that our hope is literally anchored in the very presence of God. It's because Jesus entered on our behalf that we were able to be anchored in the presence of God in the midst of the storm. We could find peace in His presence. He was our forerunner, our anchor boat. In this time period, the ships that, as they were going into a dangerous harbor, or they were going into a place that had a narrow passageway, they had what they called anchor boats. And these boats would come out, and the ship would drop their anchor in the boat, and the boat would lead them through that, with the anchor, through the spot, the hard place, and drop their anchor in safety. And then the ship would essentially pull itself towards the anchor, getting through safely through those tight passages. They were called anchor boats, forerunners or anchor boats. That's what Jesus has become. He's our forerunner. He's the one who went into the presence of God, and because of Him, we have an anchor that's there that we can pull ourselves to, or He can pull towards us to Him through the storm, through the safety, through the problem, through the dangerous area. Jesus is the anchor point for us that can guide us through the storm. Matthew 14:22 says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that His disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side. This is the very, very beginning of this, before the storm even happened. While He sent the people home, after sending them home, He went up to the hill by Himself to pray. Night fell while He was there alone. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus retreat to solitude for prayer and fasting, and He was always ready when storms came, right? He was always ready because He'd been preparing before the storm ever appeared. If we are to follow His lead, if he truly is our forerunner, then we should follow His lead with prayer and fasting, even before the storms of our lives appear. Paul spent time in prayer before the storm and during the storm. It says in verse 39 of chapter 27, though, it says, when morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could go to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea. And then they lowered the rudders, raised the sail, and headed toward shore. But the commanding officer wanted to spare this is skipping down to verse 43. They wanted to kill the prisoners, but the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan of killing the prisoners. And then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the others held on to planks or debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to the shoreline. Everyone that was on the ship made it out alive, right? Just as the angel said. But why? They're through the storm. The storm is over. What happened next? Chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people on the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, but they built a fire on the shore to welcome us near the shore." Verse 7, "Near the shore where we landed, it was an estate belonging to Publius." That's a funny name. "The chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days, and it happened Publius's father was ill with fever and diphtheria. And Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. As a result, we were showered with honors, and when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip." After the storm, God used Paul mightily to pray for people as they would be healed. If it hadn't have been for the storm, they wouldn't have ended up at Malta. Malta was not even on their path. Malta wasn't somewhere they were even planning on going. But because of the storm, they ended up at Malta. And at Malta, they were able to spread the gospel and pray for the sick. Would not have been possible had it not been for the storm. They would not have made it to Malta. He would have never prayed for Publius's father. We wouldn't have Publius's name in the Bible. And that's such a good name. The gospel was spread on Malta because of the storm. The storms that we go through, the storms that we've gone through, and we've talked about this, build faith, right? It helps us. It builds faith. But after the storm is just as important as while we're going through the storm, because after the storm, God is going to do something. God is going to do something miraculous in our lives. And we have to keep our eyes open, Charlie, so we see what it is that he's going to do. So we don't miss it. I would hate to miss the miracle, or maybe experience it and not realize that it was a miracle because I was too focused on, I just made it through the storm. I want to stay focused. I want to believe that God is going to get me through the storms that I'm going through and through the problems and the situations and that my faith is increasing as I go through the storm, because at the other end of the storm, miracles will increase because my faith has increased. What happens after the storm? Jesus walks up and people recognize him and they started bringing their sick. What happens after the storm? Paul, they're building a fire, gets bit by a snake and he doesn't die. And people say, there's something about this guy. And he goes and prays for the leader's father and God heals him. And so they said, all the sick need to come so this guy can pray for him. People are healed and people are delivered and the gospel is spread while Paul was being taken to Caesar because he had been spreading the gospel. He got to spread the gospel on Malta. And when he got to Caesar, he spent 2 years in Rome living in a house by himself spreading the gospel. Take me to Caesar. Free boat ride so I can spread the gospel. So I can see people healed. So I can see people delivered. Paul went through the storms. We talked about it last week. We talked about the things that Paul experienced, right? He was beaten up in the cities and in the country. He feared for his life. He got beat by the rod 39 times and stoned and he walked away. The dude got stoned and walked away. How do you walk away from a stoning? They killed you with stones. I guess they got tired of throwing rocks, and he's still alive, and they said, well, he lived through this, I guess it's okay, he can go on. Can't try to kill someone with electric chair twice. He made it. He went through the storms, and God did the miraculous. Our faith will increase in the storms. And at the other end of the storm, miracles will increase. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what storm you're facing, what situation or circumstance that's going on in your life. But I just feel that we wouldn't have stayed here on storms if there wasn't people in the room that are going through situations and circumstances. If there weren't people in the room that are going through storms, I know I've been going through a storm. I know that God's bringing me through it. And some of you are in this room are going through storms, and you need to drop anchor. Some of you are coming out on the other side of the storm, and you're saying, what now? Start looking for the miracle. Some of you have lost your anchor boat, and you need guidance this morning. He's here to do that. I'm going to ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you right now. I thank you for moving in this house, Lord. I thank you for these people, Lord. I thank you for doing what you can do in our lives, God. Doing what only you can do. And Lord, I just pray that you just move in this house, God. I pray that you just begin to touch and you begin to change and you begin to change circumstances and situations. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I pray that you help us get through the storm. Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that there are people that are facing storms in this room. And Lord, I pray that you help us to get through the storm. I pray that through this storm we've learned and we've gained faith. And Lord, I pray that on the other end of the storm we're going to see miracles. Oh, we just thank you and we praise you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost your anchor boat. Something's happened in your life and you're just not where you need to be with God. You don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And this morning you say, I just need to find my anchor boat this morning. I need to find Jesus. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. But maybe this morning you're in the middle of a storm. And you just say, you know what, I can't see the other side, and I just need help. I need God to help me through the storm. I need God to give me favor. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. Maybe you say, I'm just coming through the storm, and I'm ready to see the miracle, and I'm praying that I don't miss it. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. Everyone's storm is different. Something that's a storm to me wouldn't be a storm to you, and something that's a storm to you wouldn't be a storm for me. Don't miss it because you think, it's not a big deal. If it's a big deal in your life, then God cares. You're going through the storm this morning. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. If you feel led to come and pray for the ones that are here, feel free to do so. This altar is open.